Very good. So this is the second lesson in the series, and last week Pastor Ralph, he gave our lessons Jehovah Jireh, our provider. And he taught and spoke to us about how we need to trust God to meet our needs. Today we're going to talk about Jehovah Rapha, our healer. And our lesson begins with, they ask a question here in my portion of the lesson for tonight. Have you ever admired a renovation project? Like say, for example, a car that's been restored. Have you ever admired that? Or any type of restoration project? And I'm sure we all have. So let me just read you what the point is. It says, God is the only one who can restore us and make us whole. The Bible meets life. Works of art like Leonardo da Vinci, Mona Lisa, and The Last Supper are universally recognized as great masterpieces. But some people don't realize the images we admire are quite different from what Da Vinci first painted. Mona Lisa was darkened over time because of the varnish used on it. Original fine details are now obscured. The Last Supper was desecrated due to mildew. Early on, well-meaning painters attempted to clean it and repaint sections. In the process, they covered up Da Vinci's actual work. Restoration is needed when we want to return to the artist's original design. When left to ourselves, objects like art, house, and old cars lose their luster and even fall apart. So do we. When left to ourselves, we drift from God's original plan and design for our life. We take our eyes off Him. We often complain about Him while forgetting all that He has done. In short, we need restoration and healing. In the book of Exodus, the Israelites lost their focus. Yet God showed Himself to be God who restores. He is the Lord who heals. And so our verses for tonight is Exodus 14:29 through 31. Can someone read that verse for me, or those verses 29 through 31?
Read it.
The children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them, on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great works the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses.
Yeah. Amen. So try to get a visual of that. Here is this great sea, and the Lord parted it for the Israelites. And they said that He had an east wind blow all night long, and it separated the ocean into a wall on the left side and a wall on the right side, and the Israelites were able to walk through. So God did that for them, so you would think, as they said, the people feared the Lord and believed in Him and His servant Moses. But then, what happens next? The parting of the sea was an incredible miracle that sealed God's rescue of His people from their slavery in Egypt. Not surprisingly, that event holds a prime position as a symbol of God's salvation in the Old Testament. Isaiah wrote, and this is in Isaiah 51:10-11, "Wasn't it you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the seabed into a road for the redeemed to pass over? And the redeemed of the Lord will return and come to Zion with singing, crowned with unending joy. Joy and gladness will overtake them, and sorrow and sigh will flee." The Israelites had seen a great demonstration of God's great power. As a result, the people feared the Lord and believed in Him and His servant Moses. When they reached the other shore, the Israel sang a song celebrating the praises of God and His deliverance. And that is in Exodus 15:1-18. We won't read the song, but you can look at it sometime when you have time. Exodus 15:1-18. Not only celebrating this present victory over Pharaoh, they also looked forward to his victorious conquest and the settlement in the promised land. We'll see, however, that those songs didn't last long. In fact, the Israelites' rejoicing turned quickly to grumbling when they were confronted with the realities of freedom from Egypt. What was true for the Israelites is often true for us today. Indeed, we often find a testing of our faith will follow moments of spiritual victory. The question is whether we can still sing of God's glorious holiness, even when we face moments of spiritual drought.
That's good.
So, I just wanted to add there, because of the path the Lord has chosen to develop his people, most always it's impossible or difficult. And it causes most of us to either freak out or desire their old life back. In Numbers 20:1-5, the people contended with Moses because he had no water. And Moses got angry, resulting in him becoming embittered and losing out on the promised land. I don't know if you remember that, when Moses was going to the promised land, and they got upset with him, and the Lord told him, take that rod that is now a snake and hit the water. But Moses got so upset with them that he just went out there and he didn't say, you know, the Lord told me to do this or anything. He just hit the water like it was him that was doing it. And it was God. God always has to get the glory.
That's
for
right.
Everything that we do. So the Lord was upset with Moses. And because of that, Moses became embittered. He was embittered with the people because they were just getting on his last nerve. They were complaining about everything. God was providing all of these miracles for them, and yet they were still complaining. So the question now becomes, what have you learned about God from firsthand experiences?
He cares for us. He makes us confident, not that we did not deserve.
Right. Okay, so did everyone hear her?
No.
That God cares.
Okay, she said he cares for us, and he is kind, and he's generous to us. And so knowing that, just 1 second, Karen. Knowing that, then we should realize who he is, so when we go through difficult times, there shouldn't be so much murmuring and complaining. Why? Because we know he cares for us. Karen?
He's always faithful, and he's always on time.
Amen. 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 Mm-hmm. So knowing these things should help us. It doesn't always, and I can say myself, I fall short there. And sometimes I want to complain and I want to grumble, but that's not how God would have us to be. Crying out to God, that is the response that he wants from us. I want to share a little story that I have about crying out to God. When I first got saved and my husband wasn't saved, he was like just going against everything I wanted to do. And I had just prayed and prayed for him and prayed for him to be saved. We could both be saved together, and wouldn't life be wonderful? And it wasn't happening in my time frame. And I cried out to God. And I said, Lord, change this man. And God spoke to my heart. And he said, it's not him I'm trying to change. It's you. So let that be a lesson for us. Mm-hmm. When we're going through these things, there's something God is trying to develop in us.
That's right.
So let's go on to the next part. Exodus 15:22-24. And someone reads out those verses.
So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of
Shur.
And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to they could not drink the waters of Meribah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Meribah. I'm sorry. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink?
Mm. So the people grumbled. Well, mine says grumbled. I guess it's a different version. Grumbled, complained. What are we to drink? So what are we going to drink? So again, they're complaining because their needs are not being met. And so the the point on this one is from our instructions in our lesson for tonight says, only a few days into the journey, the people of Israel began to grumble and complain, frustrated by the lack of water. When the Israelites saw Marah in the distance, they thought it was an oasis and likely believed their problems would be solved. And that's how we are. We can think one thing, and we think that this is how God is responding, or this is how God is blessing us, or this is what is going to happen. And because we're anticipating that, and we find that it's something different, then it's really easy to get discouraged. He says, and likely believed their problems were solved, but their hopes were dashed to pieces when they discovered the wells contained bitter, non-potable water. Many artesians' wells are bitter and unpleasant because of mineral salts. This was not only simply unpleasant, it may have been dangerous to their health. The Israelites responded the way we typically do when things don't go our way. They complained. They demanded Moses, what are we going to drink? How quickly the hero became a scapegoat. While their grumbling was aimed explicitly at Moses, it was implicitly directed at God. And that's what we have to understand. When we're going through a difficult situation, God is still with us. So when we're going through it, he's there with us. And so there's no need to complain. There's a need to pray. There's a need to cry out to God if it's getting too stressful for us. But there's no need for the grumbling and for the bitterness in the heart. So it says, it was implicitly directed toward God, who had appointed Moses as their leader. Moses made this connection clear when Israel grumbled later about the lack of food. He has heard the complaints that you are raising against him. So he's telling them, God has heard the complaints you're raising against him. Who are we? So he's saying, like, who am I? What can I do? And he says, your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. And that's in Exodus 16:8. Sadly, people are described as complaining. Sadly, God's people are described as complaining over 12 times during their wilderness wandering. The Apostle Paul used the grumbling nature of the Israelites to warn believers in Corinth about such behavior, along with craving evil things, idols, immorality, and more. That's in 1 Corinthians 10:6-8. We tend to treat grumbling, griping, and complaining as minor issues, hardly worthy of mentioning since everyone does it. Yet Paul treated grumbling as a major offense and insisted that it must be avoided. The Israelites' thirst caused them to forget the deliverance they had recently enjoyed by the power of God. The contrast is striking between the faith they expressed in praise after crossing the Red Sea and the lack of faith they encountered a challenge just 3 days later. Can you imagine? Here God parted the Red Sea for you, and 3 days later you lose faith. 3 days later into their journey. The matter was one of perspective. Could Israel trust God to work in every circumstance based on his character? It's impossible to grumble inward without verbalizing it. So there's no such thing as, you know, you can just hold it in. Because something you're doing or some way that you're acting is showing how you really feel. That attitude that you're holding inside, it's people see it. So you're not fooling anyone, and you're definitely not fooling God. So he sees, you know, he knows our hearts. When we allow struggles and doubts to cause us to blame God for our circumstances, we're falling into the same pattern of behavior as the Israelites did in the wilderness. When we allow anxiety to rule our lives, we're focusing on circumstances rather than God's provision. Okay, can someone read Exodus 15:25-27?
So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And he cast it into the waters remained sweet. There he made a statute and ordinance.
Okay.
And there he tested them. It said, if you do not diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put many diseases on you which I have brought unto the Egypt. For I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to
Elah,
where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters.
Okay. So again, we see, had they just held out a little bit longer, God had a provision for them. Then they came to Elah, where there were 12 springs. So that's plenty of water. And 70 date palms. And they camped there by the water. God, once again, provided for the Israelites in a miraculous way, showing that he's not only powerful to deliver his people, but he can and will sustain them. In addition, God made a statute and an ordinance for them. This statute contained a condition. If you will carefully obey, which was followed by a promise, I will not inflict. The Old Testament contains numerous examples of if you, then I will covenant.
Yeah.
They demonstrate that God's blessings flow through the obedience of his children. So if he's telling us not to grumble and not to complain, then if we do not do that, we are being obedient. The next question, what are some different ways God heals and restores his people?
You know, there's emotional healing,
right?
I was just reading in, I think it's 1 Kings, I think it's maybe 2 Samuel, but actually it's 1 Kings, when David did the census, and God got mad, and his anger burned, and Nathan went to him and said, you got three options of what God's going to do. Either 3 years of famine, 3 months of being fleeing from your enemy, or 3 days of a plague, right? Mm-hmm. And, you know, reading it, I was like, 3 days, oh, 3 days, you know, good answer. But then you read that during the 3 days, 70,000 Israelites were killed.
Yeah.
And the death angel, this is what tripped me out. The death angel was just going through, just knocking folks out. But the scripture says, God told the death angel to stop, and he relented and said, that's enough. Like, to me, that's restoration.
Yes.
Right? Like, how God knows just how far God goes. Like, you know, like I'm God, I know the parameters within the parameters. Like, I know just enough because he knows everything, because he knows all. And, like, that to me is a place of healing and restoration, because David, even in that, built an altar thanking God for his mercy.
Yes.
You know, 70,000 people are dead. The mortuaries is overflowing. Folks is being piled up in heaps and burning. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
But God is faithful. You know, so when you said about healing and restoration, I'm like, even in death, we can say God is a healer.
Yes, yes. And that's what a lot of people don't realize. We know we're praying for people sometime and they pass on and we'll say, God didn't answer that prayer. But guess what? They're healed now. They're walking around heaven. My mom, who was handicapped, she's no longer handicapped. She's walking around singing and praising the Lord. So they are healed, and he did restore them. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much, Camille. Also, I was thinking of one of the different ways he heals and restores. How about salvation? Is that to restore us back to good relationship with the Lord? He also heals relationships. He restores them. And then, of course, there's physical healing. And like Camille said, there's spiritual healing. Does anyone else have anything else? Go ahead.
One thing, I guess, God also heals us when it comes to taking things that are, you know, that he doesn't like.
Like deliver us from drugs, that kind of thing?
Yeah.
Exactly.
Things that he doesn't like and bring us closer.
Mm-hmm.
You know, getting so our giving our attention.
Mm-hmm.
The fact of the matter is this, I'm not saying that we go through trials. I'm not saying that we should go through trials. every trouble in our head, because that's so possible.
I'm sorry, I missed that. Can you speak a little louder?
Yeah, sure. When it comes to trial, should I prepare for everyone in our head? That's impossible. Instead, we should prepare for some trouble in our head that God uses to bring us close to you.
Yes. Yes. Definitely. Okay. So where are we now? Okay, before we get to the discussion question, I want to read another point. In this case, God's promises were related specifically to illness that had been inflicted on the Egyptians. Surely the Israelites would have connected God's turning the Nile into blood, but the undrinkable water at Marah. If Israel would carefully obey the Lord, they would not find the water God provided to be bitter, because it is God who heals you. This is the name Jehovah Rapha. So what this is saying is that if they were turning to God, trusting God, they would not have found the waters to be bitter. But because they didn't trust God, they found the waters to be bitter. And even at that, God stepped in and made the waters sweet where they could drink of it. The word Rapha occurs about 60 times in the Old Testament. It only refers to restoring, healing, or curing. It's frequently used in relationship to physical healing, but it can also relate to moral and spiritual healing. As Marah, Jehovah revealed himself to be the only source of true wholeness. He alone has the power to change the bitter experiences of life into something sweet. God mercifully sustained the people at Marah. But there's more to the story. God led them from Marah to Elam, where there were 12 springs and 70 date palms, and they camped there by the water. The numbers 7 and 12 and the multiples of those numbers appear throughout scriptures, representing completeness. Elm was a place of completeness, a refuge that pointed to the abundance and healing provision of Jehovah Rapha. We should never overlook the most important way Jehovah Rapha heals, through Jesus Christ. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having to die to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. God promises healing for our deepest pains, your disappointments, your past, and your sins. He can turn your bitterness into sweet refreshment. If you've been sidetracked at Marah, bitter in your soul and spirit, and the only way to travel from Marah to Aram, to Elam, is to turn to Jehovah Rapha, Jesus, our Jehovah Rapha, our God who heals. Our next question, how can our actions and attitude demonstrate that we follow the God who heals and restores?
When Ralph and Chucky both claim that their greatest hurt mm-hmm. is also a blessing, mm-hmm. demonstrates it.
Amen. So
other people do too, but.
But those are something that really stick out in our memory and our minds, because their stories are so powerful, because they were, you know, things that would devastate a person, and some people never come back from it. A lot of people on Skid Row are there because of loss. They can't come back from it. But Chucky, because his spirit was this kind of spirit that believed and had faith in God no matter what he saw, he was able to be a mind that is trainable. So God was able to use that to bring him through that he might be a blessing to others. And that's the purpose for when we go through trials, is that we might be a blessing to others. But there's something we have to get out of it. There's something we have to learn from it. Go ahead, Brother Chucky.
You know, what I've learned through certainly the situation with Mignon and other situations is that we have to acknowledge the hurt of the experience, because a lot of people will deny that they hurt. And I used to do that, you know, things could hurt me. I'm, oh, no, I'm fine. You know, how are you? Oh, I'm fine. I'm fine. And that doesn't help at all. When I acknowledge, you know what, that situation hurt me, then I can give it to God and allow Him to handle it. Because when I deny it, I'm trying to handle it myself.
Right.
And I've learned I can't handle it myself. Certainly, with Mignon fasting, I didn't know what to do with that. That was the toughest experience that I had had, and to this point, it has been the toughest. I couldn't handle it. I had to say, God, I don't know what to do with this. And again, you know, God has used that to teach me a lot. And as I've said a lot, to teach me about the, not just the importance, but the necessity of authentic relationships. And treating people with respect, treating people the way I want to treat, dealing with problems, you know, as you spoke about, you know, with your husband, prayer. I did the same thing with Mignon. I remember thinking to myself, as soon as she gets herself together, our marriage is going to be great. And then it occurred to me, no, you are the problem.
Yes.
You need to change.
Yes.
So, yeah, just being honest about situations, giving it to God and asking for guidance, that goes a long way for you.
It changes your whole perspective.
It does.
And,
you know, you said earlier how when we ask God for a solution to our problem, you know, it's not like what we say. I struggled with addiction for like 12 years. I've been in serious addiction. And I got to the point where I was exhausted. I couldn't do it no more. And I asked God for healing. You know, I said, God, take this from me. Well, I ended up incarcerated for 3 years. And that's how it got taken from me. You know? So
yes.
To this day, that's one of the biggest blessings I've ever went through. So I'm going to say it was a blessing.
Right.
But it was, because then, and leap over to this question, how do our actions now demonstrate, you know, if we follow God, we heal and restore. Now, when I walk into prison with my wife, my son, my daughter-in-law, and some of these people that are lost, these guys that are still suffering addiction, because they use drugs inside incarcerated too.
Oh, yeah.
And I could say, and I've actually had guys tell us, no, I want what you have now. You know, they told my son, I want to do what you do now. I'd love to do that. And so that is nothing of Mike or Christy. That's all God saying, you know, being bold enough to walk in there, because we have other ex-convicts that say, oh, I'd never go back to prison. What are you thinking? Why would you go back in there? But I'm going back in there to serve my Lord, you know, serve God.
Right.
And if by us walking in there can demonstrate to them, it's a little tiny bit of hope can get you where you need to go. Today, a friend on social media that I knew back in the day where I was just a wreck, and she was a wreck too, she commented something like, you know, to see the change in you is amazing, because I knew you went back then, and I see you now.
Yes.
And just that, and I, like I told her, that's all glory goes to our God, you know, because I did nothing. I asked for healing. I asked for God to take away, you know, these burdens I was carrying, and that's all God did, and He just restored me. So, I mean, when you say He's the great healer, He's healed a lot of things that have turned a wretch like me into beautiful things created by Him. So, yeah, an awesome God.
Amen.
Well, one more. when I think of healing, I appreciate my parents sharing the testimony of my birth and that whole situation. Up until 2013, I never had hadn't had a surgery since 5 months old. And you're talking about growing in faith. When you're a baby, you don't have you at the mercies of your parents, the doctor, whoever, right? You don't know to call on Jesus. And getting ready to go into surgery February 25th of 2013, even getting to that place, I had to believe God for my healing.
Yes.
You know, I cried so much when I got out of surgery, like folks was laughing at me. They was like, she is really emotional. But I was so great. It wasn't even emotion outside of just gratitude for God healing me. Mm-hmm. That God, you know, touched my body. He blessed the nurses. I mean, my doctor said, I was getting ready to close you up, Camille, and I heard a voice said, flip over her uterus. And had they not flipped over and checked everything, I would still be hunched over, walking in pain. Like, but my surgeon, she was a believer. And she said she knew it was God that told her to take. So that's why the surgery went longer. And I mean, the anesthesia, I mean, all these different things. But he healed me, you know, and he healed my mind, you know, from suffering low self-esteem and depression and not feeling like you're adequate and good enough. It's not always a physical healing. It's a psychological healing. You know, it's a spiritual healing from sin and the sin sickness, you know, like God is so faithful. Like, and sometimes where I have to remind myself of his healing, I'm asking God to heal my body on a certain issue now. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm like, God, I need you. Like, I need you to heal me. And I know that even if it doesn't on this side, I know you're still able.
Yes. Yeah.
You know, like it doesn't, because it doesn't go my way, doesn't debunk his godness.
Yes. Yeah.
And that's where I feel like as individuals, we have to become more satisfied in his word, that if it doesn't blow in my direction, he's still God.
Yes.
You know, Paul went to him multiple times to get that thorn removed.
Right.
He said, but my grace is sufficient.
Yes.
And that's where I'm learning is his grace.
Yes.
You know, because when I think about what could have been, he's still merciful to me.
Yes.
What I'm dealing with is nothing what it could have been. Yes. You know, so God, thank you.
You jumped right into what I was going to say. Paul went to him three times. And not just went to him, it said he pleaded with him three times in prayer that the Lord might remove that thorn. And you know what his response was, as you just said, Camille, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.
Yeah.
So when we are weak, then that's when God can be strong in our lives. But it's not until we get to that point. And then I think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He went three times and he prayed. And he was in anguish.
Yeah.
Look for his disciples. They couldn't even stay awake to pray with him.
Yeah.
So we can't even always depend on other people to come in and lift us up in prayer. They're tired and they have their own issues and things like that. But God is still faithful. But Jesus, when his ending of his prayer was, Lord, your will be done. Your will be done. All three of the times he prayed, that was the ending. Your will be done. Brother Chucky?
You know what? I heard something somewhere, I think it was a full blown family, that talked about that in sometimes in the body of Christ, actually the statement was the church is the only entity that shoots its wounded.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes we do that. If someone is struggling in an area, sometimes we don't have patience with it. It's get out of here, or what's wrong with you? And even different ones have quoted different passages where Jesus, Moses, Isaiah, these guys were struggling.
Yes.
They were having trouble. And just what you said with Paul, it's when we're weak, God works through that. But we don't accept that.
Yeah.
We want to present to each other how strong we are.
Right.
Yeah, again, the old question, well, how are you doing? I'm great, great, great.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not always great.
Right. Right.
And if I can't share with someone, and I'm not talking about announcing everything over.
Right.
Learning it.
Right.
Speaking
right.
on.
Right. And there's a balance that's required for me to be able to say, I'm having a tough time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for Camille to talk about dealing with depression, in some church circles, like,
right,
too.
Perish the thought.
Right. How dare you be depressed?
Right.
Our God is an awesome God.
Right.
But we see numerous characters in Scripture. They were depressed. Who was it? Was it Elijah?
Elijah, yeah. He had a big,
like,
yeah.
You know what?
Yeah.
You take my life right now.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And a powerful man of God. And that's why I appreciate the authenticity of the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a it's a flashing light for us to say, okay, we have, you know what, I think, in fact, I know that emotional illness goes undiagnosed.
Yes.
For
yes.
So many people.
Yes.
Because we want to present to everybody that we're doing well.
Right.
And until we say, you know what, I'm having, let's just talk about relationships. Let's talk about what we've witnessed in our families.
Yeah.
Right.
You all hear me say this all the time. Many of us have grown up in situations, maybe it was 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago, where there was sexual abuse, physical abuse, there was neglect,
yes.
there were missing parents. That has an impact on us. And if we don't acknowledge, I'm struggling with that. I tell the story all the time. My dad just turned 77 on Monday. He grew up basically without a father. To this day, if I ask him a question about his dad, he's going to get mad. And he's going to tell me to shut up.
Because he still hurts.
Because he still hurts. And that was over 70 years ago. But again, but if you ask him about it, I'm fine.
Right.
Everything's fine.
Right.
And it's not fine.
No.
And until we start, first of all, acknowledging that, man, those experiences in my childhood hurt me. And then to say, God, just the example that Jesus in the garden, Father, I don't want to do this. If there's another way. But he didn't stop there.
Right.
He said, nevertheless,
gotcha. Your will be done.
Not my will,
yeah.
but your will be done. In our prayers, I can say, God, whatever the situation is, let me, real quick, I'll be done. My first marriage that my mom told me not to get into, I didn't listen to her. It devastated me. It hurt me. But I was saying, oh, I'm fine. People ask me, how you doing? I'm fine. I think it was about a year or two later, my ex-wife called me, and to hear her voice, it brought all of that pain and anger. I was messed up for 2 days.
Yeah.
Because I had not dealt with any of that. I just said, oh, she's gone. I'm fine. I'm going to go to school. I'm going to work on my credential, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to make money, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to be fine. I wasn't fine. But I had stopped and said, you know, God, I need your help because I'm messed up. I'm hurt, and I haven't dealt with it. Thankfully, you know, with Mignon, her passing, not to diminish the pain I experienced with that, but to be able to say immediately, and again, to look at the scripture, Psalm 145 and 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways,
yeah.
and kind in all his deeds.
Yes.
I'm like, her?
Yeah.
I found that to be true. You know, just like Mike said, I don't understand it, but what I do know is that now I see God's plan.
Yeah.
How he uses pain to mold us and shape us.
Yes.
In that weakness, for me to be able to say, God, I can't handle this.
Yeah.
I don't know what to do. God, I need you to help me. I can't handle it. I can't handle seeing my wife's lifeless body, you know, for weeks. Because I followed the ambulance to the hospital. Whenever I heard an ambulance, I was almost anxious. Like, But God has removed that. But what I do now have is empathy for people who have lost loved ones.
Yeah.
And I didn't have that before. Yeah. And I understand what they're going through. So, and I'll say this, I'll be done. One thing I've learned not to, a couple of things I've learned not to say to people who have lost loved ones. One, do not ask them how they're doing.
Yeah.
How do you think they're doing?
Right.
Not well.
Right. And two, to say, oh, it's going to get better. Don't say that.
What should we say?
Say something along the lines of, I can't imagine what you're experiencing.
Yeah.
You know, is there anything I can do to help? Because we don't know what they're experiencing.
Yeah.
Countless people said to me, it's going to be okay. She's in a better place. She's not suffering. And it was like, wah, 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 wah. I had just lost my best friend.
Right.
and you're doing this to me, today's going to be all right. I was like, will you please leave?
Yeah.
And I knew people meant well, but now I understand, no, I don't know what that person is going through. And, okay, one more thing I need to say. My aunt's husband was not a nice man. He died about 3 months after me. She told me that one of her friends told her, I know you're glad he's gone. And she's like, what? She said, I felt like hitting her.
Should've.
Because we can look at something from the outside and say, oh, wow, he was a bad man. I'm sure you're happy. So she's like, I was married to that man for 25 years.
Yes.
We can try to do things, but we can be so insensitive and so arrogant with people.
Mm-hmm.
It's time. Okay, I'm done.
One more thing.
But you know, Chucky, I appreciate everything that you said. From all I keep thinking of when John the Baptist says, I must decrease that he might increase. There's a song, a worship song that I love by Todd Galbraith called Decrease. And the lyrics are just, Lord, I don't want my will to get in the way. Right.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm learning to decrease me. And when Chucky was talking about vulnerability and talking about being authentic, decrease my pride, decrease my desire to be okay for the I, but that you might increase and show my compassion and show me what it's like to trust and to love.
Right.
Decrease my desire of fear. Right. God, I must decrease, like that flesh.
Yeah.
You know, to me, I feel like what John was saying, yes, he was saying that his ministry had to move to the back burner,
right,
but also who he was.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that sphere of influence. And there comes a time in our life that we all must decrease.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, daily, we should die daily, but we should constantly decrease ourselves so Christ can be seen.
Yes.
You know, that he might get the glory.
Yes.
And that's, Chucky is able to provide his testimony, and God just provides the healing, not just for Chucky, but those who hear him.
Yes.
You know, the healing, it's extensive. And I thank God, because when you realize that our lives are tentacles, you know, that we all touch one another,
yes,
that we're not independent agents just trying to get to one place.
Right.
We are a unit,
yes,
you know, and when you realize that, If I share my vulnerability of what I went through, that could set, the Bible says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the words of our testimony, and the blood of the Lamb. But if we shut up our mouths,
right,
you know, to me, it's one thing to share testimony. It's another thing to stay in a sunken place,
yes,
right?
Yes.
But if you decrease, it's a testimony.
Yes.
You know, look where he brought me from.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
I used to do this.
Right.
But oh God, thank you for, like, I'm having a share at a women's retreat coming up, and I'm God has been downloading to me about some things, and I'm like, God, I just want to decrease so you might be seen.
Yes.
You know, because it's for your grace, it's your honor, it's for your praise, and all of our glory should go to him.
Mm-hmm.
So as he restores and he heals and he provides that balm of Gilead, to you, God, get the glory.
Amen. Amen.
I think it's huge too that like Chuck said, that, you know, when we have this persona that we're all okay,
mm-hmm,
and that's what the Christian is supposed to be, because we're so well off because we received the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Where other Christians or other new Christians or younger Christians, we're missing the mark with them, because
right,
when we share our vulnerabilities, when we share what we're going through, when we're not that perfect Christian,
right,
it allows the other friends that we're fellowshipping with and other Christians to say, hey, you know, I'm as normal as this guy, right on track, you know, and it gives them that out. When we come up, you know, the Bible tells us the healer is not for the well, you know, so why are we even at church if we're so perfect?
Yes.
You know, we greet as people come in, And it's like, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm great. Whether their heart's breaking and
yeah.
they're there because they need God more than ever. The times I've grown the most in my life closer to God, when I've gotten closer to God, when I went through something huge,
yeah.
something traumatic.
Right.
And when that storm passed and I came out on the other side, I was stronger than ever
yeah.
through Christ, because of Christ, because I cleaved to him, because I needed him so badly. So we're always like this person that comes out and says, oh, yeah, I'm doing great. Life's great. Yeah, I might be filing for bankrupt, and my wife might be leaving me because I treat her like crud. You know, but we're not human enough. We're not real enough with people. I go to a men's group at the other church, and what we say stays with all of us guys. I mean, we talk about how wretched guys we are, how bad we are. And these are some of the elders at the church over there.
Yeah.
And it's helped me so much to hear them just being real for a couple hours of a Saturday morning.
Mm-hmm.
And I walked away thinking, wow, you know, I'm just like this guy.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm as broken as the next man. But
mm-hmm.
we have that one common thread, which is being saved.
Yeah.
And you can share, you can help each other. You can, well, Chucky helped me when the things were kind of rough. Just by saying, hey, we'll try this.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if we don't bring our hurts and our shortcomings to each other, then we're missing it, because
yeah.
that's where the help's at, you know? Christ wore through Chuck, or through me, or through Ralph, or through Kermit, to help each other. Or, you know, they're not just saying, guys, because
yes.
my spouse, but for you, or Christy, or anyone, Jackie, you know? I mean, he's waiting, God's a channel, but he waits on us. He doesn't force it on us.
Mm-hmm.
He's waiting for us to reach out. And if we're always just saying we're okay, then we're not reaching out. We're
mm-hmm.
missing something. Because there is, he just said, just ask a question. Just be vulnerable for 1 second and let me show you what I can do.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Sister
Craig, we must keep in mind that God is the great I am.
Mm-hmm.
Not we are so great, but God is.
Mm-hmm.
That he can, say, take us through any situation, that he is the wheel in the middle of the wheel.
Mm-hmm.
You hear that from individuals that have been in the church a long time ago,
mm-hmm.
and they say he's a wheel in the middle of a wheel.
Yeah.
He can bring you out. He's a doctor, a sick one.
Mm-hmm.
Knowing that God can't, he will do what he says that he will do.
Amen. And the words will not come back void.
Mm-hmm.
Anyone else? Okay, I have a question for you guys, and a couple of you already answered it. And that is, has God ever healed you from something? So Camille already answered. I think you answered too as well.
He healed me from addiction, that's for sure.
And Brother Chucky, somewhat,
he's healed
with
me
what
from
you
addiction.
Went through. I'm sorry, Jenny?
He's healed me from addiction, drinking, drugs, cigarettes.
Anybody else want to share anything that God's healed you from? My next question is, is there something, an infirmity that you have that God hasn't healed you from in your bodies now?
Yes.
But he's able.
Yes, he is. Yes, he is. So what I want to say about that is, you know, how we talked about how Paul had, you know, asked God 3 times. Sometimes God leaves us in a situation, as Brother Chucky said and many others have said, when we're going through those situations, especially you had mentioned too, we're going through those situations so God can develop us.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes he's just going to leave that there because his grace is sufficient. We're going to be okay. I know that I had a real serious injury in my neck. And I had all kinds of pains in my neck and in my shoulder, my arm. It went all the way down to both extremities. I couldn't even like lift a toothbrush at one point. And I prayed, and God healed me from that. Now, I still have limitations, but I'm not in pain. And I know my limitations. If I lift something above my head, you know, numerous times, then I'm going to start hurting for a couple weeks. But I know my limitations, and I feel like God has healed me from that because I don't daily have pain from it. But then I have a thyroid condition that I've had for like 30 years. And I prayed for that, for God to remove that too. But he hasn't, but I just take 1 pill a day. And I'm good. So in a way, I'm healed. In a way, you know, he hasn't healed me. But it just goes to show that what God does with us, he has a purpose for. And we don't know the purposes that he has for us, why these things happen. I feel partly because we live in a fallen world. And so a lot of the things we go through are things, some of it we bring upon ourselves. Sometimes we bring sickness upon our own bodies because of our actions and the things that we do. We don't take care of ourselves or whatever the situation might be. A lot of people smoke and then they want God to heal them from, you know, from some disease that they caught from the result of smoking. And, you know, so some things we bring upon ourselves. But God is able, even in those situations, if it's his desire, then he can and will heal us. So I just think it's a great lesson tonight to know that Jehovah Rapha, he is our healer. But I want to leave you with one thing, and this is Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence, like a tender green shoot, like a root from dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrow, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised. We did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrow that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles was a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly. Yet he never said a word. He didn't grumble and he didn't complain. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep is silent before the shearer. He did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong, and he had never deceived anyone. He was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him, yes, and cause him to grieve. Yet when his life is made an offering for our sins, we have many descendants. We will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous. For he will bear all their sins. He will give him the honor of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for the rebels. That's us, the rebels.
That's right.
Yet Jesus died for us. So we are healed. Our sins have been forgiven, and God is our healer. Amen.
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 All right.
Certainly a thought-provoking lesson for us tonight. God, our healer, and you know, so many wonderful comments tonight. Us giving our situations to God, realizing that you know He is our healer. And something I realized a long time ago is that God knows my thoughts. He knows everything that's going on with me, and He just wants me to share them with Him. And as I used to pray in the past, I wouldn't reveal the things that are going on in my heart. And, you know, I would kind of cover them up. because I thought I wanted to present a good impression to God. I wanted God to be proud of me. But then it occurred to me, wait a minute. He knows what's going on with me anyway. So I should probably be honest about it, about the hurts that go on with me. And we all experience hurts, right?
Amen.
We have things that happen in our lives that don't feel good, right?
Amen.
So then why would we present a facade of sufficiency?
That's right.
In front of each other. Yes.
Because some people always verbalize all their hurts and stuff. And
right.
It's annoying.
Yeah,
and we don't want to be that way.
That's true. And either extreme is annoying.
Yeah.
When you have someone who's always saying, everything's great, it's wonderful, nothing ever hurts. And whenever I pray, I get an answer immediately. It's like, yeah, okay, like Mike was saying, well, I'm probably not going to share my stuff with you. And then conversely, the other person who's, oh, woe is me, everything is terrible, everything's wonderful, I don't want to talk to you. But again, Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane is a wonderful model for us. Jesus acknowledging, this is painful. I don't want to do this. But you know what? It's not my will. God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And so again, just a wonderful. Let's stand.
Yeah.
Dear Father,